I pray when I'm watching the news. I pray about things that I never thought I would have prayed about before. Okay, you're watching the news and you hear, well, the dollar is up against the euro and the dollar is down against the yen. And you're thinking, what do you pray about that for? Because I know how that exchange rate affects missionaries in those countries. And when the dollar is down, that means without them doing anything, they got a cut in pay. So there are all sorts of things to be praying about if you're paying attention. Thursday's paper, Cultural Economic Shifts. 40% of U.S. births happen outside of marriage. 40% of the babies that were born are born to unwed mothers. 1970, what we would have thought as, you know, the height of the free love, wild 60s, flower child people. You know what that same rate was, 1970? 10%. So 1970 till now, it has gone from 10% to 40%. Think that's something we'd be praying about for our country? That number is even higher in the European Union, where 60% of births occur outside of marriage. And we're just a few years behind them. Unless something dramatic changes, I don't see anything on the horizon dramatic to change that, except Jesus coming back. And I pray, even so, come Lord Jesus. I think about the world that my grandchildren are going to grow up in, and I shudder. I fear for them. Especially since 7 out of our 9 grandchildren are growing up in the European Union countries. We're now 60%. When Don and Thomas were engaged, they were having dinner with a family, and they were talking about the fact that they were going to get married. The kids in that family were mocking the concept of marriage. Why would you want to bother getting married? That's so stupid. How can you be so stupid as to want to get married? Thomas really got upset, as well he should. I don't know anybody would mock now. I mean, why would you bother getting married? It just makes a lot of trouble. 40%. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to be salt and light. And Father, as it gets darker spiritually, culturally around us, in some senses it's easier to be light because as the darkness gets darker, even a very little light shines brightly. But Father, it's also becoming more difficult because our whole culture is seeking to woo us to follow. Instead of leading for righteousness' sake, instead of leading for godliness' sake, our culture is calling to us to follow them. And unfortunately, all too many Christians are. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our lives to cause us to be militantly countercultural. That we would be militantly standing for the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness against the direction that our country and our culture is going. Help us, Father. Give us courage. Help us to stand firm. For Jesus' sake, while we watch for his soon return, even so, come Lord Jesus, in your precious name, amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Colossians. I'm suggesting that the theme of Colossians is so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Think that fits in anything with that news story? We're going to walk in a manner pleasing, worthy of the Lord to please Him. That means we're not going to try to please the culture around us. We're not going to try to please necessarily our family. We're going to seek to please the Lord. We're going to seek to walk worthy of Him. We're starting a new paragraph this morning, so I'd like to have us read it together, at least a good portion of it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, we're going to read through verse 12. There's kind of a bit of a break there, although when we get there, we'll take it in with the verses 13 and 14. But for now, I wonder if you would stand with me, please, and read with me in unison, reading the Word of God together. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you. Please be seated. This introduces Paul's prayer for the Colossians. We had seen his prayer of thanksgiving back in verse 3 and through verse 8, although he kind of went down a bit of a bunny trail on Epaphras and on the Word of God. But he's basically giving thanks for the Colossians. Now, having given thanks for them, he's going to pray specifically for them. The cause of the prayer, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it. Okay, now I know it was several weeks ago, but remember back to verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard. Paul has been hearing reports of the good stuff that's going on in the church in Colossae, and it is causing him, first of all, to give thanks for them, and then second of all, to pray and intercede on their behalf. He's giving thanks because he had heard of, verse 4, their faith in Christ Jesus, the love which they have for all the saints. This was a church that was working in faith. This was a church that was operating in love. And this is a church that had a great hope. That hope was already fixed for them, waiting for them in heaven. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. He is praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying for them. Some of you are thinking, oh boy, here we go. He's going to start harping on us on about our prayer lives. Because if you're like me, that's one of the weakest areas of your walk with the Lord. How many of you think you really ought to be praying more than you do? Of course you do. Every one of us. We see the example of the Lord Jesus. We see the example of the Apostle Paul. This whole, you know, first half of the first chapter is filled with prayers of thanksgiving and request and praying for them. And we think, okay, so how much time do I spend in prayer? Well, we pray before meals. Okay, good. I have a prayer time in the morning after I read the Bible. Good. How about praying all through the day? 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's going to say, pray without ceasing. You know, like when you have a nagging cough that just keeps coming on, that's the way we ought to be praying. Incessantly. So, let me offer to you again, little sheet says, I can pray every day. There's a whole stack of them back on the literature table back there. And what you do is you pick up a church directory and you go start on Monday. Maybe your Sunday is so different that you can't get into a routine. Start on Monday, put the first person's name on Monday, then go to Tuesday, then to Wednesday, and then come say, well, why not just go down Monday? Well, because this will balance them out better. Okay, that way you get the same number of names to pray for each day. Maybe your Saturday is different. You know what? Saturday, pray for Casey and Gracie and me and Elaine and Linda. Pray for the people that are going to be on the front lines serving you Sunday. That's what your Saturday ought to be filled for, praying for. But put the rest of the names, because one of the biggest obstacles to prayer is, I don't know what to pray for. Okay, we got this list, it's Monday, okay, I'm going to pray for Ivan, first in the alphabet. Okay, I don't know if he's really first, but Billingsley's got to be up there close. Okay, it gives you direction, it gives you guidance. Say, yeah, but if I'm going to pray for Ivan, I don't know what to pray for him for. Then you get on the phone and you call him and say, hey, Ivan, I was going to pray for you, but I don't know what to pray for you for. What could you use? And he'll tell you. But you'll also make his day, because he's going to say, wow, somebody cared enough about me to want to know how to pray for me. So, there's enough for everybody back there. If you didn't fill one out when they were available, a couple months ago? Well, or maybe you've lost it. Maybe you started out with great intentions and you've lost it. So, pick up another one, start all over again. There's no time to start like today. Today's the best day to start that. Tomorrow's next best. Paul is praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He is praying for those who are saints, fellow saints in the Lord. He's already talked about that back in verses 1 and 2. The continuity of the prayer. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. We haven't stopped praying for you. And here again, I know I'm feeling guilty about this. I'll start out really well. I'll fill out this sheet and I'll make it a couple of days really well, and then life happens. Does life ever happen to you? You know, something happens and you've got meetings extra, or you've got something and you miss a day. And you think, okay, now you've got twice as many you have to pray for today to try to get caught up, and then it just becomes overwhelming and you quit. Just pick up where you're supposed to be that day. At least you're going to get those people prayed for. Paul prayed without ceasing. Goes it back again, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of you, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying always for you. Verse 9, then we see the categories of the prayer. Categories of the prayer, what? Well, he mentions different things. This is not the only place where he does that. I'd like to take a little diversion. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Keep your marker, leave your bulletin here, leave a marker or something. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. You catch that? There's four different kinds of communication with God mentioned in that verse. How many kinds of communication with God do we usually have? Usually one, we're asking for stuff. We come to God with our gimme list, as if God is some cosmic Santa Claus whose reason for existence is to give us what we want or need. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties. What translated entreaties has the idea of urgent necessities. Urgent necessities. It's related to a word that's translated, it's necessary that. So this is not stuff that, you know, would be nice, a casual request. This is an urgent need. Urgent necessity. Second word, prayers. This is the general word for prayer. And it encompasses with it the whole concept of worship. It's the idea of bowing down towards someone. Bowing down towards someone. This can be used in general of any of our communications with God, but when it's used in a specific sense, it's emphasizing the concept of worship. When we come to God, when we worship Him, when we make requests from Him, it's an act of worship because we're acknowledging He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Whatever our content of prayer, it involves worship because we're acknowledging He is the sovereign ruler. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the one who supplies our needs. And he talks about petitions. This word carries with it the idea of coming into someone's presence. It has an implication of meeting with someone. So there's a suggestion of intimacy. There's a suggestion of closeness, togetherness. God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That's included in this word. The concept that we are drawing near to God. We're drawing near to Him. I don't trust emotions, but do you ever sense that when you're praying? Do you ever sense that you have come into the presence of Almighty God? That's what this word pictures. That's what it calls to mind. That concept of intimacy that God wants to have with us. Can you imagine the Almighty God, sovereign of the universe, who's taking care of everything in this whole world, who is at the same time listening to the prayers of every believer all over this globe, wants to have personal, intimate communication and fellowship with you. Wow. And finally, thanksgivings. Thanksgivings. Giving thanks for all men. Oh, wait a minute. You mean our president? Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. You mean those members of Congress that are fighting him? Yeah. I urge, therefore, that prayers, entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Paul says we got to be praying for our rulers that they would stay off our backs, that they would leave us alone to be able to worship and serve God as our conscience dictates. So they wouldn't get in the way of us serving God as He deserves. Why is that? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are we praying for our authorities that they will leave us alone, that they will let us worship and serve and witness? Because God desires all men to be saved? At the same time, then, think about people, believers, who live in countries where they don't have that liberty. Where government's not staying off their back, government's all over them. We prayed last week giving thanks for Pastor Brunson, who was released from prison in Turkey. There are hundreds of other believers imprisoned in some Muslim countries. Hundreds of them. I don't know about you, but when I give thanks for the freedom we have in America, that causes me to pray for those brothers and sisters. But notice these four different forms of prayer urgent necessities, worship, intimate fellowship, and giving thanks. Do you ever think about your communication with God and analyze it from the perspective of, what did I just do? What was this communication I just had with God? Well, it was me asking for something again, like usual. How about just stopping and worshiping for a bit? Not asking Him for anything, just praising Him for who He is. Giving thanks to Him. Drawing near to Him. Then you can ask Him for what you need, because then you will have put what you need in perspective of His greatness. So we go back to Colossians, and Paul mentions three of these forms of prayer here. He mentions, first of all, prayer. We have not ceased to pray for you. That's the word that carries with it the concept of worship. Paul was drawn to worship God for them. And then he said, we're asking. This is one that we're the most familiar with, probably. We're asking God for what we want, what we think we need. We're asking God, give us this day our daily bread. But notice, Paul isn't doing this asking for himself. Wait a minute. Where is Paul? He's in prison in Rome. Don't you suppose he would rather be out free and proclaiming the gospel? Yeah. So what's he doing? He's praying for other people. Talk about an unselfish prayer list. Instead of praying, God, get me out of here! He's praying, Lord, bless the Colossians. He's never even been there. He's never even seen them. He only knows a few of them. And instead of praying for himself and his own needs, he's praying for the Colossians. And again, I'm put to shame for my prayer life. Because how often my prayer life is just selfish asking for myself. And ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then finally, we have to skip down to verse 12 for the third. Giving thanks to the Father. Joyously, if you have the New American Standard, notice joyously is back in verse 11. Probably shouldn't have broken the verse where they did. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Paul was praying, worshiping, he was asking, and he was giving thanks for the Colossians. And none of this prayer is focused on himself and his own needs. Because that's the kind of guy Paul was. He was focused on other people. So let's look now at the content of the prayer. He says, he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you would like to know God's will for your life? All right, not quite as many hands as admitted that their prayer life isn't as good as they like, but most of you. Paul prayed that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. Except when we look at that, all too often we're thinking about things like, okay, who should I marry? What job should I take? Where should I go to college? Those kinds of questions. And I'm not sure that's really what Paul was praying for. There's another aspect of God's will. We're looking for things that are intensely personal. There's that selfishness again. I think Paul is looking at those things that are more generally God's will. Say, well, what sorts of things are you talking about, Dave? I'm so glad you asked. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to see the connection here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Start with me in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that just as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God. That sound familiar? That's what Paul's praying for the believers in Colossae for. That they would walk worthy of the Lord to please Him. So Paul's still going down that same path. To walk and please God just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Da-da-da-da. Get everybody's attention. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. In other words, that you would be growing in holiness and conformity to the image of Christ. Oh, I don't want to know about that stuff, Dave. Come on, I want to know who should I marry. And I'm here to tell you, I don't think God's going to reveal that stuff to you until we're doing this stuff. Why should God reveal more of His personal individual will to us when we're not doing His general revealed will? We're not doing what He's already told us to do. Maybe. Maybe you are. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, okay, tell me specifically, what are you looking at, Paul? That you abstain from sexual immorality. Ooh, how does this relate with that statistic we looked at a couple minutes ago? 40% of the children born in the United States are born out of wedlock. That each of you know how to, now the New American Standard translates it, possess his own vessel. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I mean, I don't think that explains it well. I think the word translated possess is usually translated acquire. And I think he's talking about a person, a single person's dating life. That each of you know how to acquire his own vessel. Vessel talking about the wife. So guys, what is your dating practice? To acquire his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Sanctification and honor. Oh, you mean God even cares about our dating life? Yeah, He does. Abstain from sexual immorality. Mentioned in the 9:15 class. The statistics are staggering and frightening for the number of professing Christian men that view pornography online. Including pastors. And I have some pastors that I'm in communication with who have confessed to me they have a problem with pornography online. Go to chapter 5 with me, 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, so, want to know God's will for your life? A, sanctification, holiness, purity, separation. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is just chock full of God's will for us here in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Who, or how much do we grumble? Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. This is God's will. There are other things that He doesn't specifically call God's will. Go back to verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Now, He doesn't say, for this is God's will for you, but if it's commanded, don't you suppose that probably is part of God's will? Encourage one another. Build up one another. Somebody, can somebody explain how you can do that when you stay home from church on Sunday? Well, I realize I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. Thank you. Verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Do you think God cares about our interpersonal relationships? Absolutely. Now, it doesn't say, for this is God's will for you. It's just commanded that we do it. I think that's clearly enough God's will. I think that's clearly enough God's will. But this is too hard. I can't do this. I'm so glad that you had that reaction too. Go to Philippians 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to memorize verse 13. The next time you find yourself telling yourself, this is too hard, I can't do this. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word translated at work in you is the Greek word energeo. We get our English word energize from it. I like that concept. It really adds something to this verse. For it is God who is energizing you, both to will, that's the word for desire, that's the same word that was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For it is God who energizes you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. You know what that verse does? It eliminates all excuses. Because God is working in you to cause you to desire to do his will for you. God is working in us to cause us to desire to do his good pleasure. And he's energizing us to do it. So the Christian can't say can't. As in, I can't do that. Because God says, yes you can. I guaranteed it. I'm energizing you so that you can. So when we tell ourselves can't, what we really mean is won't. And I don't think won't probably pleases God very much. For it is God who energizes you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul says that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. The Greek is kind of complex. It's in all wisdom and understanding spiritual, literally. In all wisdom and understanding spiritual. So I believe both the all before and the spiritual at the end go with both words. Wisdom and understanding. All spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. Wisdom tends to look at the practical applications and ramifications of the word or the truth that's being considered. It's taking the truth, for instance, that we're made in the image of God, and seeing that that truth has significant implications for the issue of abortion and euthanasia. It's taking the truths of God's Word and saying, okay, this affects how I live. This affects the choices that I make. Wisdom is not just having knowledge. Wisdom is a practical application of that knowledge to day-to-day circumstances. Spiritual wisdom. Not the world wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. Too many times Christians don't make the connection between what Scripture says and what they're doing. between Scripture, what Scripture says and what the world is saying. Too many times Christians don't make that connection. It's spiritual wisdom that takes the truths of Scripture and says, okay, if it's true that Jesus is really King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then does that affect how I drive? Oh, now I've really gone off meddling, haven't I? Okay. If Jesus is really King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He sets up governments for the restraint of evil and the praise of good, then does that affect the way I drive? It should. How about when you file your taxes? Does that mean you really claim all of your income, even that stuff that government doesn't know about and couldn't find out about? Yeah, it means you claim all of that. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. And because that's the law. And because government is set up by God for the restraint of evil and the praise of good. Spiritual wisdom. Too many times Christians go to work and they live their lives on the job just like everybody else around them. Beloved, that shouldn't be the way. We ought to live exemplary lives. We should be role models on our jobs. I'm not saying you have to be the best on your job. I'm just saying you need to give your best. There may be other people who, because of their natural talent or their training, are better than you. You can't help that. But they probably get by giving less than their best because they have that natural talent in their training. We ought to give our best. Paul's going to deal with that when we get to the end of Colossians chapter 3. We're talking about servants serving their masters. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You're not working for a paycheck. You're not working for your boss. You're working for the Lord. If it was Jesus you had to meet every Friday to get your paycheck from, would that affect your Monday any different? Would that make your Monday work any different? I would think it would. Spiritual wisdom says, Jesus isn't actually going to be there handing my paycheck, but Jesus is watching everything I do. He's watching when you take a 30-minute, 15-minute break. Okay. But everybody else is doing it. You're not everybody else. You don't get to live like everybody else. You're a child of the King. You're a child of God. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We are being called to walk worthy of the Lord. It's got to make a difference. It's got to make a difference. In all spiritual wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. We're translated that spiritual understanding speaks of bringing things together. So again, it's the idea of us having a spiritual perspective. Bringing together the truths of Scripture and the truths of our position in Christ and bringing that together with our day-to-day life that sometimes seems so far removed from that. But it's not really. It's just that too often our minds are far removed from that. We get so caught up in the day-to-day affairs of life that we forget that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We forget that we're children of the King. We forget we have an inheritance for us which is undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. We forget those things. Spiritual understanding is bringing those two things together so that the truths I claim to believe make a difference in the way I live. Spiritual understanding. It's seeing that theology. Okay? I've been accused of being too theological by a family who used to go to our church. Okay? As if theology isn't practical. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that theology is intensely practical. The things we believe about God and this world and ourselves are going to have an impact on the way we live, or they should. It's when there's that disconnect between what the Bible teaches that we say we believe and what we actually do. It's when there's that disconnect that we're not manifesting spiritual understanding. Because spiritual understanding brings those two things together. So there's no disconnect. So Paul goes on. The goal of the prayer, so they might walk worthy of the Lord. And I think, you lost me there, Dave. That is too high. I can't live that. I go back to Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is energizing you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God says, yes, you can. I've guaranteed it. Yes, you can. So they might walk worthy of the Lord. The possibility of it? Paul wouldn't have bothered praying for it if it wasn't possible. Paul didn't waste his time praying for impossible things. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I'm going to pause here. Well, I'm going to pause for a week. Because I want us to see this phrase, to walk worthy, is used three other ways in Scripture. And I don't want to take a break and break in the middle of those because I want them to come together and have impact. When Paul talks about walking worthy, there are three other things he says we ought to be worthy of. And when we really get a grasp of that, it should change the way we live. It should change the way we live. Possibility of the worthy walk. He's going to get into it in verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. What Paul is describing here, he was praying for the Colossians, ought to be, first of all, the prayer that we have for one another. Okay? Take that list. Say, I don't know what to pray for Bob for. Okay? Pray that he would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Everybody can use that. Pray that he would walk worthy of his calling to please the Lord. Everybody can use that prayer. But take the list. And pray. Father, thank you so much for your will. Thank you for what you have revealed to us of that will, how you want us to live, Father, in a way that will be worthy of you and will please you. Father, may we be careful to check up our lives, make sure we're doing those things that you have already revealed to us you want us to do. Thank you, Father, for giving us the strength to do them. May we be faithful like the Apostle Paul to pray for one another, thinking deliberately about the different forms of prayer, worship, intercession, urgent necessities, intimacy, drawing near to you. Father, thank you that you have made those forms of communication available to us by your grace. Dismiss us now with your grace to walk worthy of you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.